you would now please open your Bibles to James 4, 13 through 17. James 4, 13 through 17. Since I've been here, I've been preaching through James on occasion, and one of these days we'll get finished. We're coming close to wrapping it up now, though, so hope you've enjoyed it. James is a book of New Testament wisdom. James is telling us, as a pastor, of how we can be whole in Christ. What it is to follow Christ, to be dedicated to Christ, making Christ our orientation in every place, in every walk of our lives. And now we come to James 4, 13 through 17. As I read, please know that this is God's word to us, His people, His church, to guide us, instruct us, and lead us in wisdom and understanding. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. Please pray with me. Father, thank you for this word that you've given to us. Guide us into understanding where we have grown lazy and ignored your word, your direction, your wisdom. Lord, awaken us. Awaken us to know you and love you and serve you and pursue you with everything. Lord, we love you. We love your gifts. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have you ever thought you had everything under control? You had planned for every conceivable outcome, and none of that came to pass. I remember as a young man planning a meal for some friends, and I was going to show them that I had mastered the art of barbecuing. As a Texan, this is an essential. So I invite the guys over. I tell them, I've got it. I'm cooking the meals for you. Don't worry. Thinking I've done everything right, I cook the meal, put it on the table, and also I'm their discipleship leader, and I meant for this meal to be an illustration to teach them about how we have to trust the Lord and follow the Lord and trust godly wisdom. First guy cuts into a steak, and the thing is mooing at him still. I had woefully underprepared the steaks, so as a good discipler, I called Domino's and ordered a pizza. What I planned to come to pass did not come to pass. What I anticipated to happen did not happen. My fire wasn't right. It wasn't hot enough. I hadn't prepared well. I was overconfident in my own abilities that I missed a few details like heat. These people in the passage that James is addressing are overconfident. They are boasting in their arrogance and their business sense. They're saying, we know what will happen, we know what to do, and we know the outcome. We were certain of it. And James says, you don't even know what tomorrow will bring. How can you boast about a year from now? He says, your boasting is as the mist boasting before the ocean of how much water it contains. You contain no knowledge and no control compared to God. And James will tell them, as a good pastor, a correction. The way that you ought to think is, if the Lord wills. And this phrase contains an attitude of submission and dependence. It says every Christian, every person must have an attitude of dependence and submission to the Lord's control and the Lord's will. This isn't easy. Because who likes to boast in their dependence? Who likes to boast of their lack of control? None of us do. In fact, we seek to minimize dependence. We seek to minimize our lack of control. And we do it not in faith, but in fear or in arrogance. So the question for us this morning is, where are you doing this? Where are you minimizing God's control? Where are you minimizing your dependence upon God? James has 2 points for us this morning. Ambitions that do not honor God, and ambitions that do honor God. Ambitions that do not honor God, and ambitions that do honor God. We find negative ambitions, the wrong ambitions, in verse 13 and 14, and in 16 and 17. James is speaking to wealthy or wealthier businessmen. At this time, the world is expanding. The Roman roads are there for people to travel on and go to different places they haven't been before, to experience different things, to learn different things they had never experienced before. And so some businessmen located in Jerusalem, where James was a pastor, have gone out to make a profit. They said, we can go here, can sell this good or offer this good and make a profit. And James will rebuke them, saying, your plans aren't wrong, your business sense isn't wrong, but your heart is. Your heart is what's wrong, and it's revealed in your boasting. Your boasting reveals your prideful heart. Look at the phrase in verse 13 and notice the verbs. Notice what's there and what's not there. We will go, we will spend, trade, and make. In all three of these, there is arrogance and boastfulness of control and lack of dependence. They boast what they will do, how long they will do it, and what the outcome will be. And the tone of this is that they are boasting and that we know exactly what's going to happen. We have so much control over the outcome that we can boast in the outcome before it even comes to pass. And James rebukes them in verse 14. He says, you don't even know what tomorrow brings. How can you boast in the next year? He says, you are small. You are a vapor or a mist. And you're boasting. And this boasting reveals your foolishness and lack of wisdom and lack of understanding. There are three things that these businessmen or people seem to lack as they've gone out. And by the way, as they've gone out, they've really gotten caught up in the world's ways. There's no sense of longing for the church, the body of Christ, those who are weak, only consumed with profit and their ambition. And they've forgotten the Lord. They've become consumed with the world's definition of good and successful. There's three things they lack. One, they lack understanding. They lack understanding. Calvin says they boast in the next year while not controlling a single moment. The Bible tells us that only God gives understanding. Only God gives wisdom. Psalm 119. Psalm 139. Only God is the possessor and giver of wisdom and understanding. We don't possess it in and of ourselves. Whatever we learn is because God has enabled us to learn and understand the ways of the world and how to live and move and have our being. These men lack understanding. In boasting about it, they show their lack of it. They lack perspective. They lack understanding and they lack perspective. In the morning after you get out of the shower, there's mist on the window, on the mirror. And what do you do with that? You wipe it away to see your pretty face. Right? It says these guys boasting is as that mist or condensation boasting before you of how beautiful it is. How much of control it is. How lasting it is. It won't last 5 minutes. It says your boasting is as that. You are small. You are insignificant before God. The Bible is full of warnings about those who would puff themselves up, thinking they are more than what they are. And James always comes back and says, before God, you are nothing. Compared to God, you are small. You have no control. Your life is short, and God is eternal. One author I was reading for this in preparation said, every autobiography should be entitled Mist and Vapor. Not boasting in wisdom and understanding, but in vapor and mist. These men also lack, verse 17, they lack doing good. The book of James is filled with what Christians should be doing. He says in verse 1, in chapter 122, he says, this is what true religion is, to visit orphans and widows and the lowly. He says, you aren't doing this. It wasn't part of their business plan to go and make a profit to give to the lowly. You aren't, your words and your deeds, chapter 2 of James, they aren't matching up. What you boast in and what you do, how you live your life, they do not align. Chapter 3, James says, your tongue causes all kinds of problems for you. You should control it and submit to the Lord. And says, you aren't doing this. You aren't even doing this good. You aren't controlling anything. You aren't doing anything good. The good that God requires from his word, you are not doing. You are neglecting. These people lack understanding, they lack perspective, and they lack doing the good that God has called them to do. These people have forgotten God and put themselves in the place of God, claiming authority and control. What this is Babel again. These are towers of Babel that God comes down to and says, what is this? How can you boast? Before we condemn, let us know that we do the same thing, don't we? We boast in our ability, we boast in our control, we boast in our achievements, thinking that they make us great and give us significance. I've noticed that I love to boast in later, assuming later will come. Later I will repent of this sin. Later I will go and offer forgiveness. Later I will go and serve that person. Later I will wash the dishes. Later, I'll go to church. Today, I'll sleep in. Later, I'll read my Bible and pray. Later, I will intercede for someone, offer healing and help. In doing this, we're presuming that God gives us later, presuming upon time and ability and situation. And that's not faith. That's the lack of faith and the lack of obedience. We're boasting in what is not ours. Control. Ability. So let us not arrogantly put off obedience and love when God has called us to do it now. These guys boasting reminds me of my favorite comedian. His name is Brian Regan. And he has a bit where he says, I wish that I was an astronaut that went to the moon. Because that way at any party I ever go to, I win. So as I go to parties and people always boast, I did this, I have that, this is mine, this is my 401, this is my that. He says, I can go, that's great. I've been to the moon. It's like, I would always win. I think likewise, none of us would boast before an astronaut. We would say, tell us, what did you see? What was it like being strapped to a rocket? What was it like seeing the dark side of the moon? In the same way, we can't boast before God. We should come to him with wonder. In awe, seeking understanding, seeking to know who he is and what he's done and what he's like. God is in control and we are not. And because of that, verse 15 should be how we live our lives, how we think, how we view ourselves and others. James says this is a corrective. Verse 15 is a corrective to our negative attitude. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. If the Lord wills is not something we have to say in every moment. That would be annoying. But it is an attitude that we should possess in every moment. Jesus doesn't always say, if the Lord wills. Paul sometimes says, if the Lord wills. Sometimes he doesn't. So more, it's an attitude that Pastor James is giving to us. And telling us that we have to possess. If the Lord wills. If the Lord wills. If the Lord wills really has three
attributes to it, three attitudes that should guide us as we live our lives. First, we should be for God's glory. We should live for God's glory. Every morning, God, as it were, gets up. And his holy and perfect ambition is not to hang out and have fun. His ambition is to glorify himself in everything that comes to pass that he has planned and ordained for that day. And if God does that, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we align our ambitions with God? God's glory is our ambition for that day. As you get out your planner and write, glorify God. And that means to magnify God, to make God known, to make visible his attributes, his character, his accomplishments. Is your everyday given to that? To glorify, to magnify, to make known who God is. To know and to make known God's great glory. Secondly, if the Lord wills, recognizes that God is in control. Our first prayer should be a humble prayer. God, thank you for this day. Whatever you bring to pass, help me to boast in Christ alone. For whatever does come to pass, whatever air I breathe, food I eat, profit I make, it is from your hands. It is from your hands and is according to your good design. Whatever rules I'm trusting in to govern the universe, to govern others, to stop at red lights, is according to your good pleasure and your control. Your control. Psalm 139. Job. There are books about God's control, teaching us that God is truly indeed in control. If the Lord wills, seeks God's glory in all things. If the Lord wills, recognizes God's control. And if the Lord wills, says God is the goal. God is the aim, perspective, and orientation of whatever I do today. Whatever sport I play, whatever app I use, whatever I post, whatever words that come out of my mouth, whatever I drive my kids to, whatever I do, God's the goal. Knowing God, glorifying God, teaching God to those around me is the goal. It doesn't mean we don't do things, we don't live and move and have our being, but in all that we are doing, are we teaching others about God? One of my favorite pastors, counselors, writers, Paul Tripp, talks about when we instruct others, our children and others, we should teach them to just see God everywhere. God, 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 God. In the wind, in the rain, in anything. Anything comes to pass. We should teach and instruct that God is behind and through and in all that comes to pass. James does not criticize these people for doing wrong. It's good to have a business plan. It's good to use wisdom. But it's wrong to depend upon yourself and forget God's control. And it's better for us because James is as it were, a New Testament proverb teaching us how we should live our lives, how we should go about our day-to-day living. And the reason James says it's best to live in light of God's control is because it's the best thing for us to do. Our life makes sense when God is at the center. Our life makes sense when God is the goal. When God is the goal and the center, how much easier can you rest? You don't have to worry about lack of control, lack of anything. God's in control and I can rest. When God is the center and the goal, we can have joy. Because God is good and God is present and God is with us and he is working in our lives in every situation. So we can have joy. Whether we have a lot or have a little. We can have joy. We can have peace. We can pray. We don't pray to a God who's like, maybe I'll listen and maybe I can do what you ask. We pray to a God who's in control. A God who seeks to glorify himself. And that's the God that we can pray to with certainty and confidence and surety. We can worship. We can worship the God who is the goal and center of our lives. We can hope, we can forgive. One author said, if the Lord wills means that should affect what we plan and how we plan. if the Lord wills, should affect what we plan and how we plan. And think of the opposite. How sad and scary to live as if everyone is your competition, as if everyone is a competition for resources and accomplishments and future security. If that's the case, then everyone is our enemy, and someone to be undermined and not encouraged, not to cheer for. So how are we doing at this? How are we doing in living as if the Lord wills? Is God's glory, dependence upon God, the aim of your job every day? The aim of every word you speak? Is it the aim of your calendar, of your errands, of what you have planned, of your marriage? Or is God the God of the margins for you? Does God get leftovers after everything else that's more important gets done? Are plans the absolute and God's glory the maybe? Is godliness the chief aspiration of your busy schedule? Are you tired and weary because you're seeking to know the Lord? Or are you tired and weary because there's something else you're after? One you have, one you will never have. And that's all because of our great Savior, Christ Jesus, who, though being in the form of God, made God's glory his ambition. Made glorifying the Father his ambition. His life's work was to glorify God, to depend upon the Father, to walk in the power of the Spirit. And because Christ has lived the perfect life for us in our place and been accepted in our place, if we trust in him, if we have faith in Christ's work, Christ's acceptance with the Father, then we too have acceptance. We have rest. We have joy. We have satisfaction. Christ does not greet us with tisk, tisk. Christ greets us with, I love you, and all that I have accomplished is yours. We all long to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. We long to hear that. What a sweet and comforting phrase. We will never hear that phrase outside of Christ. We will only hear that as we are aligned, as we are in, as we believe in and have faith in Christ. Christ knows our temptation. This was Satan's temptation to our Savior. Glorify yourself, not the Father. Jesus said no. Throw yourself down. Jesus said no. Turn this bread. Change it. Jesus said no. I'm going to depend upon the Father. I'm going to glorify the Father. I'm going to make the Father's glory my holy ambition and my every endeavor. That's why he is sympathetic. He knows our temptations. And that's why he is good, because he has overcome them. We can plan our lives in faith, having godly ambitions, resting in the finished and perfect work of Christ. I think the reason we don't want to do that, as I said earlier, we want control. We want perfection. The perfect GPA, the perfect body, the perfect image, the perfect reputation, the perfect retirement plan. We want to rest. Those things are good to pursue for God's glory. But behind those things and beyond those things is God's glory. Remembering God's control. Remembering God's governing and ruling over all things. I was thinking about Jurassic Park this week. I remember seeing that right after I became a Christian. I don't know why, but it stuck with me. And it's been numerous remakes, and I've learned a few things from this movie. One is, if anybody ever asks you to go to an island filled with dinosaurs, don't go. Just go ahead and pass on that. Hard pass. In this movie, the scientists think they have control. The scientists have been able to manipulate DNA. They've been able to make dinosaurs. They will be able to cage them in, and they're going to make a profit. Right? They have harnessed Mother Nature and life, and they control it. And as the movie goes along, they realize quickly that they do not have control. And in fact, they are the prey. They are the ones being pursued by the dinosaurs. They boasted of their control, and in the end, they had none. We boast as if we have control, as if we have sovereignty, as if we have understanding in and of ourselves. And before God, we have nothing like that. We are dependent upon God to order the universe, to rule and reign, to govern, to glorify Himself. And we align ourselves with God's holy and perfect ambitions. You'll notice in this life, though we have Christ, though we are in Christ, on this side of eternity, we will have frustration. We have sickness, sorrow, hurt, anger. And as we long for these things to go away, we can know that in Christ we have those. A little bit now, and a whole lot later on. In Christ we have what we most long for. So if the Lord wills, we can rest in Christ. Please pray with me. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for a chance to remember that you are in control, that you govern all things, that you are sovereign. And that is a good thing. It's good that we are not. It's good that you have made us dependent. And thank you that you are mindful of us, that you consider us, you preserve us, and you guide us. Lord, help us to delight in you. Help us to make you the center and the aim of our every ambition. Everything in our planner, may you be the chief end of those things. Help us to depend upon you in the process. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.